is what we're looking for. You got? Are you there? Got your Bible open to that space? Let me do just a brief review. It was on Monday night that we went through the book of Jeremiah. I wanted to cover something else before we came back to Lamentations, kind of give you a break from Jeremiah. Not because there's something wrong with him, just to... There were really kind of other things I think the Lord was leading us to cover. But as I pray about it, I think it's time now to go back and look through Lamentations, because I think that our country is in such a condition, especially with San Francisco and New York, and now the second city in New York granting marriage licenses to same-sex partners. It just looks like that we're a lot further along than we like to believe in our rebellion. We're a lot further along than we like to believe in our disobedience. And I keep hearing that we're going to pull through all this. But I'm one of those that thinks, no, we're going to get raptured. I'm not sure that America's going to pull out of this. And the reason I'm not so sure, well, God can do anything, so I'm not going to say what he's going to do. But the truth is, America is turning further and further away. And let me just remind you of the things that you already know about Jeremiah. And if you didn't study it with us, this won't be review, but it'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. Jeremiah began his ministry when he was about 21 years old, almost 21 years old. He was a very young man. He began his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah became king at 8 years old, but he was about the same age as Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, they were friends, it looks like. They were pretty close friends. Josiah was the king who led the last revival in the land before finally, almost nearly 100 years later, the land was destroyed. But Josiah was instrumental in leading that revival. As we learn, that revival wasn't as big as people thought, and much of it wasn't real. There were some who turned back around, but it was Josiah that was used for that. The northern kingdom, remember, Israel had been split or divided between the north and the south. The north was called Israel, the south called Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, has been destroyed. And the southern kingdom doesn't realize it, but you and I, from studying the Bible, know that they only have about 100 years before their time is up. Well, Josiah was killed in a battle, in a war that he should have never been a part of, and you can go back and read through 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You and I together will eventually get there, but you can go back and read through and you'll see. He was in a war he shouldn't have been part of. He died at Megiddo, at that valley called Megiddo. You'll see many wars were fought there. It was a great place to fight a battle, as a matter of fact, according to Scripture. And if you'll just go and see the layout of the land, excellent place to fight a battle. Last major battle. When Jesus Christ returns, that will be the battle called Armageddon there in the valley of Megiddo, right there. That's where Josiah died. He was killed. Now, Jeremiah's ministry continued on, and he spanned the reign of 5 kings. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So he preached gloom and doom through all 5 of those guys. Jeremiah witnessed the complete destruction of his city called Jerusalem, the holy city, place that he loved, by the way. As Jeremiah stood over the ruins of the city, it was on fire and completely been laid low, destroyed completely, some of it still burning. As he stood over the ruins, he wept, the Bible teaches us, and he penned this book called Lamentations. Not quite 600 years later, God, in human flesh, wept over the city as well. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How long have I longed to gather you together, to bring you together, to protect you and defend you. Just like a hen gathers her brood, her chicks, near her to protect and defend them. He says, but you would not let me. You wouldn't do it. You refused. So Jesus weeps because the city is going to be destroyed again. Jeremiah is weeping because the city is in flames in front of him. Jesus, God the Son, weeps because it will be happening. In other words, Jeremiah's was already happened, and when Jesus wept here, it was going to happen. That amazes me. Jesus, God the Son, weeps over a city, and that city refuses to turn around anyway. And he goes into town, he clears out the temple. There, at the end of the week, they crucified him, put him to death. He died on the cross and rose again on the third day. And about, not quite 30 years after that, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. Or not quite 40 years after it, Jerusalem was completely destroyed, gone. Not one stone was left upon another, just as he had prophesied, as he predicted. So that's how we can start the book of Lamentations. We'll just do, I believe, chapter, if I could shut up and get going, we'll just do chapter 1. But I'll do my best not to break it up too much so it makes sense to you. So we'll begin this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? And so you remember, those of you that have studied through Jeremiah, read through it, you remember there are times when he's just amazed. He is watching the city. It is destroyed. It is completely destroyed. The temple is gone. The Holy of Holies has been crushed. You know, pagans are walking through it, stepping over the things of God, right where the Holy of Holies used to be. The city is wasted. And so what Jeremiah does, as he weeps, he asks questions. These are pretty logical questions. Questions you and I would ask, too. How about this? How did this happen, he says. Just looking at the city burning on fire, smoke rising in the air, and he's shaking his head thinking, now how did this happen? He's going to give you the answer, don't worry. He knows. How did this city end up in this position, in this condition? How did the city of Jerusalem, a once great city on the earth, end up completely destroyed, completely deserted? How did this happen? How could it happen to such a major city in the world? Jerusalem was a major city, a large city. Remember when King David was there? It was a power to be reckoned with. You didn't mess with Israel. You didn't mess with Jerusalem. Remember when Solomon was there, the kingdom was large. He was one of the richest that there was on the earth. People came from far and near to hear his wisdom. This is Jerusalem. This is a major player on the face of the earth. And Jeremiah says, how could a city like this be gone? So we could ask the same question about San Francisco. It's crowded. It's been there a long time. Is it possible that it would be destroyed? You can believe that judgment is coming, not just on San Francisco, but on New York and on Idaho, and, well, on the world, but certainly on the United States of America. Certainly, no question. How did this happen? How did this once great city on the earth end up completely destroyed like this? She weeps, verse 2 says, sore in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. The city needed some help, he says. The city of Jerusalem, she needed comfort. Now remember, the city is really the people. You know that, of course. She needed help, but there was no one willing to help. No one helped. No lovers. No friends. No partners for life. Nobody could help. She was left all alone to suffer. And as a matter of fact, the opposite took place. Not only did her friends not help, but Jeremiah says, her friends became her enemies. You know how people are. You've seen it. Right now in San Francisco and in New York, two cities in New York, they are issuing, the mayors are heroes. But don't you know they're going to be goats pretty soon? I mean, you know that's coming. All they've got to do is make one more mistake and everyone will turn against them and they won't get votes. I mean, you understand that. And Jeremiah is saying the same thing. He's saying even their friends actually turned against her in the end. Nobody wanted to help. Nobody wants to be a part of something that's dying. Nobody wants to be a part of something that's collapsing and sinking, do they? Well, Judah, verse 3, has gone into captivity because of affliction. Because of her great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. The chief means the important, the powerful. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity in the presence of the enemy or before the enemy. All from the daughter of Zion, and from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is gone, departed. Her princes are become like deer, hearts would be deer, that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. He's weeping over the city. He loves this place. This is the city of God. This was Mount Zion. This was where the temple of the Lord was. It was where God's presence would reside in the Holy of Holies. And the high priest would go in once a year on that high holy day and offer sacrifices, and the people's sins would be forgiven. And this is where the presence of God would reside on the entire earth. And now it's gone, he says. Judah, that southern part of the nation of Israel, has gone into captivity, into exile, just as God has promised. And you and I, because we've read it, we know that they were given 100 years of warning. 100 years of warning. Jeremiah started as a young man at 20 to 21 years old. And preached into his later 60s, 70s, before finally his own people stoned him to death down in Egypt because they got tired of hearing it. Jesus wept and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets. How did Jeremiah die? He was stoned to death by his own people. If you made a movie about that, I guess people would say it was anti-Semitic, wouldn't they? Because the truth is, that's exactly what the Bible says. God promised. They were given 100 years to turn back to the Lord after Israel was destroyed, the northern kingdom. They had seen the destruction of their brothers and sisters in the north, how they were treated, how they were abused, how they were crushed. The babies were taken. They would grab them by the legs and just smash them against the rocks and kill them. They had seen that destruction. They had a chance to turn back, to repent, to come back to the living God. The leadership was completely destroyed, and of course the sheep scattered. And Jeremiah mentioned they're sheep without shepherds. They're wandering the hills. They don't have a place to go. They don't know where to go or how to get there if they knew where to go. They have no hope. Verse 7 says, Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. And verse 7, he says, you know, Jerusalem, the people in that city, they remembered all the good things that they had at one time. all the riches that were once there, all the treasures that were there. Remember, many of the articles in the temple that were used by the priests were coated with silver, or were gold or silver. Or, in other words, it was a very rich, ornate place, the house of God. But they remember all the good things they used to have. And we don't have them anymore. Now, not only are the treasures gone, but the city is now mocked. People laugh at them. I think that you're going to see that coming upon this nation and some of the major cities that are in it now, who take a stand completely in rebellion to God Himself, thinking that God won't do anything about it, thinking there is no God. Yet when judgment comes, God shows you, if I judge my children, you can believe I'll judge you too. No one gets away with that, because the soul that sins shall die, God says. Verse 8 says, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighs and turns back or backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. The question was this: how did this happen to such a great city that was such a power center, the center of all worship on the earth for the living God? That's where the Jews would come to from wherever they were, to worship God. That's where things took place. God placed His name there. How did it happen? How did this city end up like this? How did the city of Jerusalem, once a great city, end up completely destroyed, smoking, in ruins, leveled? And as he weeps, he asks those questions. Now look, verses 8 and 9, he answered the questions. Jeremiah answers the question. It's because of the sin of the people. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. They had 100 years to stop it, to simply turn back. If you'll remember some of Jeremiah's messages, he wept and said, God says, even now if you will turn, even now if you will come back, I will restore you, I will be your God, you can be my people, I will heal the land, I will drive out the enemy, it will be a land flowing with milk and honey again, even now if you would turn. And did they? No, they didn't. I think the call has gone out from the Lord across this land. It was loud and clear, and it's been loud and clear for years now. Turn back, O man, forswear thy foolish ways. And no one but a few individuals are listening. The nation as a whole turns and has rebelled and will choose to go the other way in complete disobedience to God's will and His word. Now, if God judged His own children that severely, what do you think will happen to those who are not His own? Well, if you wonder what that must be like, read through the book of Revelation and see the wrath of the living God poured out on those who have rebelled against Him, turned their backs, and refused to listen. Jerusalem has sinned grievously, greatly. These sins aren't little bitty. These are big. This is terrible. Completely turning her back against the Lord God, ignoring and disobeying His word, going against His will. And because of her sin, she turned, the Bible says in verses 8 and 9, to her own ways and did not consider her future. I'll read it again. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sighs and turns back. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She does not remember her last end. She doesn't consider her future. Therefore, she came down amazingly. He says wonderfully. It means just so amazingly was the city destroyed. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. See, because of the sin of the people, everybody joined in. Everybody said, when a few said, this is wrong. Others said, this is what we want to do. Again, I can point out to you the things that are going on in the United States of America right now. The most obvious are the same-sex marriages, because those are in the hot topics in three cities. And it looks like, according to the news, there are about a dozen mayors of different cities thinking, all right, we'll go ahead and do the same thing. Let's just join in. And even though it is a sin and goes against God's word and God's will, people are saying, we're going to do it. We'll join in. We'll get with you. And what Jeremiah is saying is she sinned greatly. She turned to her own ways and didn't consider her future. You aren't thinking about what this is going to bring on your whole city, Mayor. You aren't considering that even though you don't believe in God, He still exists. You see, you and I don't have to believe in Him for Him to be. God is alive. God exists. God created all things. You say, I don't believe it. That changes nothing about the truth. Truth isn't relative. Truth is always absolute. And see, God is God Almighty. No one will take His place. There is no other way to God. Cities, nations, continents, anyone who chooses to turn their back and walk away from God will suffer the judgment that is coming. And Jerusalem, God's own children, went their own way saying, well, this is what we want to do. We've got rights. This is what we want. We have liberty and freedom for all, and this is what we consider our freedom. Well, you know, this is what we consider our right. This is what we want. Not considering the future it's going to bring upon you and your children, your community, your city, your nation. When you take a little rock, it doesn't have to be very big, take a little one, go out to some water and drop it in. It's just a tiny little rock and it's only going into one little piece of the lake, but it makes ripples that you can watch go for quite a while. So when you choose, when your city or your county or your state or your country or your continent or whatever it is, when you choose to disobey God, you drop that rock and there is no stopping those ripples. And the bigger the rock, the bigger the ripples, huh? What did we read? Jerusalem has grievously sinned. Has America grievously sinned? Absolutely, grievously. And they're not stopping. They're going further. They want to make it worse. I think you're going to see real trouble for Mel Gibson. Because Hollywood is a lot like the mafia. You don't just take your own money and do what you want. And when you do, most people don't pay much attention to it. You might get a little honorable mention, but he's done a movie that has brought in more money than most of the brand new movies out. I don't think you're going to see Hollywood take this lying down. I think you're going to see he'll be in trouble. You just don't take your money and go against what they've been preaching for the last 70 years. So whether he's Catholic or British or Polish or just like you and me, weird, I think you're going to see some persecution. I think that the United States is in trouble. She turned to her own ways and did not consider her future. We're reminded there of the consequences of sin. See, when we sin, most of the time, we're not really thinking about, when we drop that rocket, where those ripples will go. Most people don't sit down and say, all right, I'm going to cheat. Okay, cool, let's just do it. you know, gonna on this business deal or whatever. Okay, fine. But you see, those ripples aren't just going to stop. And Enron is showing that to us. It doesn't stop. Somebody might talk. Something might say. You know, this could come up. These ripples could go further than you really wanted them to. Maybe they're going to be bigger than you thought they were. You can't get away with it. When a city sins, it forgets, I think, that, remember, the city isn't the buildings and the roads and the streets. The city are those people. They make up the city. And when a city sins, I think they're not thinking of the consequences. There will be consequences. I notice that the statistics on AIDS are not going down. They are going up again. And what we're doing as a nation is making sure they continue to climb, aren't we? Because we can pretend if we want, but most of us realize one of the main ways you can get that disease, don't we? Nobody likes to talk about it, although when it was first discovered, it was called GRIDS, gay-related immune deficient, remember? But you had to stop calling it that quickly because you're offending so much of the population. So we call it AIDS, things that help you. AIDS. Teachers have AIDS. You know, it's not considering its own future, the nation. Sin, listen closely. You may not believe this, but you need to pray about it. Sin leads to death and destruction. That's what sin leads to for an individual, for a family, for a community, for a city, for a county, for a country. Sin leads to death and destruction. That's what sin does. Sin destroys. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You put the yeast in there in a little part of the dough, and you leave it to rise, and rising means that it's going rotten, and you know that. It spreads through the entire loaf. If you don't stop it from rising at a certain point and put it in and put the heat on it to kill it, what's going to happen? If you leave it, it will literally rot away. You've got to stop the spreading of it by burning it, putting the heat to it. True? I'm not a baker, but that's how it works. Sin only leads to death and destruction. For me, for you. See, the wages of sin is death. That's for an individual, as well as a group, as well as a whole bunch. And that's what Jeremiah is talking about. That's what happened to Israel. Sin, their own grievous sin, led to their complete destruction. How did a city so great end up like this? Their own sin led to their complete destruction. Verse 10 says, the adversary spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. She has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. He's not saying me, he's speaking for the city of Jerusalem. The people saw the temple of the Lord completely defiled, desecrated. That's what he's saying. Pagans, Babylonians, actually entered into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, destroyed the place where the presence of God once was. That's what he's saying. They entered she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, who, by the way, you commanded, Lord, that they should not enter into your congregation. Not only could they enter into your sanctuary, they weren't allowed into the temple area. And now the Babylonians have marched across it and destroyed it all. Even into the Holy of Holies. And because of sin, he also says in verses 10 and 11, there was a famine. It was because of their own sin that there was a famine. And people took their so-called treasures, stuff that they had, Whether maybe they had something that was tradable, jewelry, money, something, furniture, whatever they had, he says, they took it and they traded those things for food. To keep themselves alive, not for long, but at least for right now. They traded those things. So their treasures were gone. And as Jeremiah stood there watching the smoke rise, he's thinking this. All the things that you had, all the money, all the furniture, all the fine clothes, all the things that you had are gone. And you have nothing to show for them now. Nothing to show for them. It may have helped to keep you alive for a little bit longer, but he says the people of Israel, the people of Judah, people of Jerusalem had nothing to show for their treasures, for all the things they stored up, their 401ks, all their retirement, all the things. They had nothing to show for it. It's gone. Verse 12 says, is it nothing to you, all that pass by? Or is it nothing to you, all ye, or all you that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, this is the city speaking, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet, he hath turned me back, he hath made me desolate and faint or weak all the day. These scriptures are so key because Jerusalem, he says, the people, Jerusalem itself called out the people that passed by. Don't you care what's happening to me or what has happened to me? And you notice, nobody's going to mess with Jerusalem. Everybody's staying out. Babylon, the Babylonians have destroyed it. They're not going in there to even loot yet. They're just keeping out, staying away. And notice what the city says, or what the people of the city are saying. They called out to those passed by, don't you care what's happened to me? Then they say this. This that has happened to me is from the Lord. And I like that. The people know that this judgment has come directly from the Lord himself, just as he promised it would. Because of their sin, because of their disobedience, he says, the Lord has done this. From above he sent fire into my bones, 13 says, and it prevails against him. He spread a net for my feet. He turned me back. He made me desolate and weak all the day. This is the judgment of God. If you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to see that the wrath of God coming upon a Christ-rejecting world, and you're going to see them calling to the mountains, talking to the rocks, saying, fall on us, hide us, kill us, destroy us, protect us from the wrath of the Lamb. That means the people during the tribulation period, when the wrath of God is coming down, the people that are being persecuted or being judged know where the judgment is coming from. Just like the children of God here in Jerusalem, they knew that this was judgment directly from God during the great tribulation period, which is coming, and I believe sooner than we think. The people will know this is God's judgment on the world. Amazingly, they will still try and fight him, but they know where it's coming from. Verse 14 says, the yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand, the Lord's hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, for whom I am not able to rise up. This is what the Lord has done. He has caused us to go into slavery, they're saying, into captivity. We're yoked now in captivity. We're too weak to do anything about it. We're being held at the hands of our enemies. What a sad thing for a powerful nation whose military was strong and able to defend it, and as a matter of fact, able to go out and to defend others. And now Judah says, we're destroyed. We have no strength to do anything that our enemy chooses to do. If our enemy wants to send in suicide bombers, we have no way to stop them. We can't catch them. We have no way to stop them. We're weak. It's part of judgment, isn't it? It's what he's saying, that the city of Jerusalem is crying out. We can't stop all day long what the enemy wants to do. And we know it's because of our own sin. The Lord hath trodden underfoot, verse 15, all my mighty men in the midst of me. Remember, the city continues to speak. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. Here, like grapes, the young men and the young women are stomped on and crushed. In his wine press, he has destroyed the virgin daughters of Judah. You know, there's good news coming, and don't worry, when he gets to chapter 3, it'll be some good news. Hang on. But what he's saying is, you know, if he doesn't show mercy, there will be none of us left alive. God already promised to show mercy, didn't he? As Jeremiah spoke, God promised those of you who will humble yourselves and bow down and surrender to the coming king, remember that? You will be given life. What is the message of the gospel today? Jesus Christ is the coming king. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he is coming back. What are we called to do? Humble ourselves, bow down, and give ourselves in surrender to the coming king. True? Because anyone that doesn't give themselves to the coming king, what will happen? Destruction and suffering for eternity. Well, verse 16 says, for these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate, because the enemy prevailed. Zion spreads forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob, that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Jerusalem is a broken woman, completely destroyed, crushed in the winepress of the wrath of God. And no one will come near her to comfort her. No one wants to be around her at all. No one. All those allies, all those friends who are going to stand with you against Babylon, they're gone. The Lord is righteous, verse 18 says, for I have rebelled against his commandment. That's the city speaking still. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city. They died while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Many of the priests that weren't taken, you remember, some of the scribes and the priests were taken into captivity. The rest were there, and how did they die? They starved to death in the city. Those are the religious leaders. In this confession of sin and guilt, notice what the people are saying as Jeremiah weeps. The people recognize, the city recognizes, the Lord is righteous. Aren't you impressed? You got to be impressed with that. The Lord is righteous. For I have rebelled against his commandment. What God is allowing now, the people say, we deserve. We have turned our back on the living God. He is righteous. Everything God does is right. Although sometimes I don't understand all that's going on. Sometimes chances are good. You don't understand all that's happening. But there's one thing that we know, and these people say it as the city cries out, God is righteous. That simply acknowledging God's judgment was righteous judgment. Notice, everyone, when judgment comes, it is not because there's something wrong with God. And I hear non-Christians say it quite often. If he's such a loving God, then why look around you? If he judged his own children, how do you think he's going to judge the rest? And when he judges, his judgment is righteous. No one can say, you lost your temper, you just were out of control. No, he's in complete control. His judgments are righteous. Because of our own sin, they say, our own rebellion, our own pride, our own disobedience, and of course their suffering in exile and betrayal by their allies and their friends. That's the price they said they were paying for their own rebellion against God's word. God has never yet changed, and the Bible says He never will. If God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, He will judge the United States of America. If God judged His own children, Northern Kingdom of Israel, Southern Kingdom of Judah, He will judge this continent, the continent below us, all the continents on this planet. He will. He is righteous and He never changes. This would be a great time for all of the United States of America to wake up, smell the Mitsubishi, and get back with the Lord. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, city that stones the prophets, He said, "You will be destroyed. You'll be surrounded." If you want to go back and read that in the Gospels in Luke, you'll be surrounded. Your young ones will suffer as well. Why? They've said it themselves, because of our own rebellion, because of their sin, because they turned their backs on the Lord God, the Messiah, their King. What they're telling you and I is something that we've already been told in Scripture. God does not shut His eyes and ignore evil. I don't know if you understand that or not, but that is also scriptural. He doesn't ignore the evil. God doesn't look the other way when an entire nation continues to rebel. If you don't look, you won't see it. You won't have to deal with it. If you act like you don't see it, then you won't have to handle it. Right? That's not God. That's human nature, but that's not God. God doesn't shut His eyes. God will move, and God continues to move now, because He's righteous and He's holy. So naturally, when His own children rebel and disobey, He will not allow that to go unnoticed. Notice that? He is now sending judgment upon His own land, upon His own children. He will not ignore it. Because He's righteous, He's holy. And He always does what's right. So verse 20 says this. "Behold, O Lord, I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. For I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as you have done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." The city continues to cry out. Do to them what you've done to me. You judged us for our sin. You must then be righteous and judge others for theirs. If you would judge your own children, if judgment begins at the house of God, imagine where it'll go from there. And what they're saying is, God, you got to judge. You have to. Troubles are all around me. The people are suffering. And they make a statement that hopefully you remember. The sword bereaves, or abroad, or outside the city, the sword bereaves, it kills. At home, there's death. What that's telling us, it's a reminder. When Nebuchadnezzar surrounded the city finally, the third time, it's when he destroyed the city. And he decided, we're going to do it this time. We're not going to give them any break. Because every time you give them a break, they not only rebel against God, but they rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. They lie, they cheat. So he says, we're going to crush them this time. So the third time around, they're completely surrounded. Anyone who tried to escape from the city, what happened to them? The sword chopped them into pieces. Anyone who stayed in the city, what happened to them? They starved to death. That's what they're saying. They're saying this. Outside the walls or abroad, the sword bereaves. At home, there is death. There's no getting around this. You can't escape the judgment of God. I get this feeling that there are places in the United States who think that they will escape the judgment of God. There are other places on the planet who think they can just do anything and everything to people and against people and think that they're going to get away with it. I noticed that the dictator down there in southern well, South America, I guess we should put it that way. I noticed that he is calling the president bad names. And even though he is crushing his people and they don't want him, he says, I won't be like Haiti. I won't be like that president resigned. You can't get me out of here. You know, and I thought, you know, judgment is coming. The way they're mistreating those people and crushing them, stealing from them and killing them and torturing them, as Saddam Hussein did to his. Judgment is coming, and the man stands up and stands against the world and says, I'm not leaving. And I think, my goodness, what a great time to humble yourself and shut up. There's no way out of the humiliation. There is no way out, is what the scriptures are saying. You can't get out of it. There's no way out of the suffering. There's no way out of this trouble. They clearly brought it on themselves. They've said so. And they're saying, there's no way we can get out of this. And what they're praying is, Lord, deal with our enemies as well. Because the Babylonians were pagans. The Egyptians were, I mean, they were surrounded by bizarre cultures. As you have judged our sins, judge the sins of our enemies. Then they refer to something that you want to make sure you notice. Let me make sure I read it. Verse 21. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that you've done this. My enemies are mocking and laughing. You will bring the day that you have called, and they shall be like me. Jerusalem saying, I've been destroyed. You'll bring that day, and they'll be destroyed just like I was destroyed. If you're wondering what he's talking about, that is a reference to the day of the Lord. It was promised in Jeremiah. It was promised in quite a few of the prophets. Joel, you can read through that. God promised there's coming what's called the day of the Lord. It is not a good time. It is not the time when you think the day of the Lord, sometimes you think, oh, the day is coming back. No, the day of the Lord is a time period where the Lord's wrath is poured out on a world that has rejected his son, rejected his word, that is living in open rebellion to his will and his commands. And what they're saying is, you promised that day. Bring on that day. It's the day of the Lord. In that day, by the way, the nations will be judged. The whole earth will be judged. The day is still future as we study this. But I don't believe that day is so far off as we once thought. God's wrath will be poured out on a world that has continually rejected his Son. A world that has rebelled and has been disobedient to the Word of God and to his Word. Now, those of us that call ourselves Christians, you say, first of all, I'm glad that it is by grace I am saved through faith. I am glad that Jesus paid the price so that my sins are washed away, so that there is no judgment coming on them. In other words, they were judged at the cross. Jesus took the sin of the world at the cross. My sins were there. Because all sin will be judged. If you don't, and if I don't, if we don't give our hearts to the coming King, surrender our lives to Messiah, then we will suffer the judgment for our own sins. But Jesus paid the price. You can always come to the Lord freely now. Isn't that good news? Judgment's coming. It's not just coming on this city or that city or this community. Judgment is coming on the whole world. The whole world will be included in the wrath of God when he pours it out. And the book of Revelation is only 22 chapters long. You can read it tonight before you go to sleep. It gives you great dreams. Because you see all the angels and the things. So this would be the time. Before you go away, this would be the time to make your calling and your election sure, all of us. Just to make sure you belong to him. It takes 2 seconds. It's not some kind of magical prayer. There's not some kind of formula that you use. It's a simple humbling of our hearts. And surrendering to the King who we know is coming. The Messiah who paid the price for the sin of the world. Because sin will be paid for. Jesus paid for the sin of the world. If you choose to reject Jesus, you will get the full judgment. And by the way, I believe in hell. I know a lot of Christians don't anymore, but I do. I believe there is a hell, and I believe that people will go there. Not because God wanted them to, but because they chose to go. Hell was created for Satan and his demons. And Satan's goal, it looks like, as you watch, is to destroy you, is to go to hell, because he has no choice, but to take as many of God's creatures, of God's people, as he can take. He's a liar, he's a thief, steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's all about. Anybody who's a Satan worshiper knows it. They're scared to death of him, the ones that believe in him. This book is going to get positive. Don't let it get to you. But it is important. I think it's a good lesson for us. We live, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. We need to pray for our nation. Let's bow our heads.